Okay, I'd just like to welcome everyone to Healing Streams today. Today our talk has to do, our discussion, our Bible discussion has to do with 1 Peter, and then up, we'll finish off 1 Peter going from verses 13 to 21, and we'll move on then to 1 Peter 2 up to verse 10. Now we have 2 speakers today. Tom is going to take the discussion from 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21, and then Mike is going to go on then to complete it up onto chapter 2, verse 10. What will happen is Tom will speak first, then Mike, and then we'll open the discussion to the floor. So if there are anything you want to ask about whilst Tom and Mike are speaking, just keep them in mind, and you'll have opportunity at the end then to ask questions. Now, you don't have to speak through the microphone if you don't want to, so just please let us know that from the beginning. So I'm just going to ask Tom now to open up the discussion.
Okay. All right, the theme, and we've taken a theme from a book a couple of us have been reading, and it's about everyday Christian community, and it looks at 1 Peter. So we started last week on the chapter 1 Peter, the first 12 verses, and we were looking at a theme called Life of the Margins, because it was said that the people that he was addressing were living on the margins of society. And today we're going to look at the theme of everyday community. And Mike is going to go through that. Now, just to recap what we said last week, and this is a recap on Mike's summary, that 1 Peter was written to strangers. They were exiled abroad in the area of what's now today known as Turkey, that time known as Asia Minor. And it was written, and it's several times mentioned that people are strangers and aliens in this land. But despite that, they've been given new birth into a new life, and this life has brought them into the Trinity of God himself, leading them to have a new hope and an inheritance kept in heaven from them through faith. So despite their position of being aliens and strangers, they have new birth and a new hope and an inheritance. And despite all that, they still face all kinds of trials and tribulations and suffering. But these trials have a meaning and a purpose, proving their faith, testing their faith, and enriching them as they look to God and to the return of Jesus. Now, by faith, we all here today, we can see Jesus with our eyes, but yet we have been worshipping him. We love him. So we love and worship an unseen Lord. That's where our faith is, our belief in our heart. And God's purpose, Jesus suffered, but that suffering and death did so much. He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death. And that was a great mystery for the prophets beforehand in the Old Testament, as they were looking forward to this, and they were searching for this, and they were trying to predict, and they were seeking to predict this, but it has been revealed to the people there, the one Peter was writing to, and to us today, why all this has come about, and suffering tests our faith, and we may have to, you know, just as Jesus suffered terribly, you know, in this life we have persecution and suffering and trials. These are the facts. Therefore, we gotta prepare your minds for action. So, these, you know, there are things that we, as Christians, we know about. Themes. Wait on the Lord. When the Apostle Paul, I think, was had his road to Damascus experience, then he spent 3 years in Arabia. Now, He was there waiting on the Lord, but his mind was being prepared for action. So, therefore, prepare your mind for action. These studies should be preparing our mind not to sit down and do nothing, but they should be preparing our mind for action. You know, so waiting on the Lord should still be about perhaps preparing your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Control yourself. You know, be able to control what you do. Set your mind, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, in the previous verses last week, it was talking about a grace to be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. And it reminds us again that we don't have everything now in this life. Things we have a future inheritance. Things will be revealed to us. Grace is given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we set our hope on that. And then, as obedient children, so we're part of a family. So the community of us here, our family, the people of God, we're not just individuals on our own, doing our own thing. We're part, as children, we're a collective unit. We're all part of a family. And he's saying, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And there can be, you know, desires that are wrong and not right and sinful because they're there in the flesh, but we're not to conform to them or obey them like when we lived in ignorance, like the time when we were without God. Why? Because they war, as we'll see further on when we get into chapter 2. You know, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, do not conform to evil desires which war against, they do damage to your soul. Not only to your body, but to your soul. So don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he, Jesus, who called you is holy, so be holy, not just today on a Sunday when I can put a nice face on and sing hymns, but in all you do. So on Monday, Tuesday at work, at home, in private, in public, be holy in all you do. For it is written, and this is taken from the Old Testament, from Leviticus, be holy. Why? Because God is holy. We want to be like him. We want to be like God. Be holy because I am holy. It's his standard. It's God's standard. Since you call, and we have faith here today, we call on our Father God, who judges each man's work impartially and fairly, not just the people out in the street, I would say, all our works. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, who judges each man's work impartially or fairly, justly. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So we respect God, we fear God. We're no better than anyone else. The rules that apply out there in the world are the rules of behavior we're expected to conform to. So we live our lives here in reverent fear because we know that God and Jesus will judge all men's works impartially. What we have is very precious. For you know, it wasn't with perishable things, such as silver and gold, which I regard as valuable. They're good things. They're precious things in their own right. But it wasn't with those things that we were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to us from our predecessors. It wasn't with something of no worth that we were redeemed. We were redeemed, and therefore we should be holy, and we should be like him, because we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. So that was the price of our redemption, that the precious blood of Jesus was spilled to redeem you and me. And therefore, that is why we should be holy as he is holy. We should live in reverent fear. Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, all that time ago, but was revealed in these last days for our sake. That's why Paul is addressing exiles, plural, not just me as an individual, but for all our sakes. He was revealed in these last days for your sake. That's fantastic. Through him, through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So, despite things we suffer in this world, despite all of that, our faith and our hope are in God. That's our hope. We have this faith that's precious, more precious than gold. And that faith, and Paul is just re-emphasizing to people, Paul is always bringing it back to where you are. You're standing in Christ, where you are in the spiritual realm. Your faith and your hope are in God. And that's the end of that verse 21.
Thanks, Tom. Now, I'm just going to go forward. As we said, we're in 1 Peter, Peter's first letter. And I'm continuing on from where Tom left off there at the end of verse 21. And it's a good place because the rest of what I will be talking about, if you like, is based on what Tom has been sharing from those first 10 verses. Because those first 10 verses, the next verse in verse 22, it says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth." So everything that comes after that, the truth that's been outlined is what Tom has actually shared with us. The truth that, for example, at the very beginning, that even though we've been chosen by God and saved by Christ and so on, that there's still suffering in our lives and still suffering in the world. That we need to live holy lives. And I suppose one of the things about that is, you know, people think, well, holy lives, what does that mean? You know, does it mean you go around in sandals all the time and with a long face and does it mean something like that? No, what it means really at its heart, it means the full life that Jesus has bought for us. A life that's full of goodness, not of harm, not of sin, that isn't just dependent on silver and gold, but is that has been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. So it says, "Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And I'll just read on. "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." I just got the other slide there, Mike, 1 second. I've just called it Everyday Community. All of this is about, you see, all of 1 Peter is about what happens in us as an individual when we become a Christian, and then what it means in terms of our community and where we live. So, carrying on. Oh, sorry, I have it there myself. Okay. So, the foundation of Christ. So, I want to go on to talk a little bit about community, because Tom has been talking about, I suppose, individual commitment to Christ and individual holiness and all that. So, based on what Tom has been sharing there, based on the fact that we live holy lives because of what God has called us to, based on that we know about judgment, as Tom has laid out for us as well. So based on that, it continues in verse 22 by saying, true holiness of heart and life, you know, revering, knowing and obeying and loving the true God. You know, one of the things that's really important for us to understand as Christians, and I suppose in this day and age, people think an awful lot about themselves. You know, how do things affect me? That's probably the single biggest driver in people's lives, is how do things affect me? And of course, it's important. We are important. We're important to God. But really, if you want to get to know God, you have to start with God. You don't start with yourself. And that's really important. And knowing and obeying and loving the truth. Because you remember, what's the great commandment? It is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Where's me in any of that? It's not there, is it? So me comes after that. The great commandment comes before it. So, it goes on and it says, continue true holiness of heart and light, revering, knowing, loving the true God. And then it says basically that in verse 23, I think, if you have that kind of life that's based on God, you can actually have sincere love for others. It presupposes that you have this life, first of all, that Jesus has bought for you. See, one of the things that we run into, maybe I'm talking for myself too much, but would love be one of the things we fail at, would you say? Would you say we fail at love? Now, love is wonderful, of course, but do we all do it very well all the time? Do we always love our husband like we could or should, or our wife, or our girlfriend, or our children, or whoever it might be? Or our brothers or sisters. I think it's an area we fall short in, isn't it? A lot of the time. Well, what this is saying, that sincere love from the heart for one another, we see people differently when there's this foundation there that Tom has outlined for us. Do you understand that? That's really important. It's really important to understand that love for each other flows from a love for God first. And if we love God first, we'll have the grace and power and understanding to love other people, because we'll begin to see them like God sees them, exactly. We'll begin to see them like God sees them. Because what happens when we see them like we see them? Do we still love them? What's more likely to happen? We're more likely to say, well, they're not as good as me, or they're wrong in this way or that way. But when we see them like God sees them, and we see them like he sees us, there's some chance, maybe, that we'll begin to love in that way. And I just want to go on to look at a little bit about what is love, because he says, you know, you have sincere love for the brethren, so love one another deeply from the heart. Now, loving one another deeply from the heart is a very strong standard of love, isn't it? It's a very high standard of love. I mean, mostly when people talk about love today, what are they talking about? Say, if you hear about love in a TV program, you hear about love in a song or whatever, what mostly are they talking about? Romantic love, yeah, which is good. Sorry? Emotion, yeah, emotions, yeah, they talk about emotions, yeah. Maybe a word like desire, maybe desire is in it. So you have desire, maybe emotions, maybe romance, all those ideas. And are they good? Yeah, they are good. It's important to say that. Yeah, exactly. Well, they're good, and it's important to say that. You know, sometimes we get a bit long-faced and poor-faced about these things. Especially cause trouble for our young people, I think. When young people think, oh gosh, you know, if I'm a Christian, I can't like anybody, anybody can like me, and this kind of stuff. That's just not true. Okay. So that's just not true. God has made us so that we are attracted, for example, that boys are attracted to girls, and girls are, that's part of life, for example. So that's all good. But I suppose what we're talking about here sometimes, though, I suppose in the world or in songs and maybe in films and stuff like that, that's all that love is shown to be. That's the only aspect of love that's talked about, is attraction or people's attractiveness or that. And that's less than the full story of love, far less than the full story of love. when we talk about sincere love here, it's a whole, and just from the heart. You see, because you desire something or desire someone, does that mean necessarily it's for their good? Think about that now for a minute. Is that always the way, for example, when romance is portrayed or desire is portrayed in films and so on, is that always good for the other person? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. True love, the kind of love that God has, always thinks about the other person. So, and not only that, but it thinks about their overall good. Okay, you have children. Many of you here have children. Would you always give a child what they ask you for? Like if he says, I want 10 bags of potatoes. Will you say, oh, yeah, I'd love to. Here you are, 10 bags of potatoes for you. Why won't you give him 10 bags of potatoes? Yeah, make him sick. So love is about doing what's good for someone. It isn't just doing about what they want and what their desire is. And you see, desire, mostly love is equated with desire in the world. You see, it's important to understand. You see what we're getting at? So love, true love that's like God, is love includes, okay, it's a readiness to act for the overall good. You see, sometimes people say, well, you know, love is what you do. And of course, it is what you do. But what you do in some situations might be different to others. I mean, in some situations, it might be very good to give the child a bag of potatoes. In other situations, it might, well, maybe potatoes are maybe not so good. But maybe an apple, say. All right? Okay. And the doctor's looking at me there, you see. So, you see what I mean? There are situations where it's good to give things, and situations where maybe it isn't. But it's important to understand that actions flow from an overall attitude of love. And God gives us that ability to make those judgments. He's made us in such a way that we can know what the right thing is to do in each situation. And it's important to understand that in terms of what love is. So love, and just to talk about this sincere love includes all of ourselves, much more than feeling and desire. It includes those, as we say, and they're not bad in themselves. One of the things that a good thing I saw written down at one stage was, have I got it written down? Maybe I haven't got it there. Feelings make very good servants, but not very good masters. So feelings within love are important, but if it's only feelings your love are about, your love is about, then it comes and goes, you're up and down, and of course, people who are really mastered by their feelings, what ultimately happens to them? They become obsessed. Yeah, they become obsessive. So, feelings are good, but they must be within. They include, first of all, the heart, which is the will. At the heart of love is, you think, it says God, the only thing it says about the scripture where it says God is something else, it says God is love. So, and God's will, part of love, a key part of love is will. I will think the best of this person. I will do the best for this person. And that's where it starts. You may not feel like being the best for this person today. That's a different thing. But if you say, I will, well, then you're on the right track. And includes our mind, our feelings, our bodily actions, our social self. I mean, you can't ultimately, I guess, love someone unless your body comes into it some way. You have to give them something, you have to care about them, you have to smile at them, you have to talk to them. Your body has to come into it in some shape or form. So your body is part of love as well. So love is a total thing. I won't kind of go into them all here, but for, say, I've given two verses there, 1 Corinthians 13 and Philippians 2, verse 1 to 8. 1 Corinthians 13 is a very famous passage of the scripture, isn't it? You know, love is patient, kind, it's not jealous, it's not proud, it's not self-seeking, it doesn't remember a wrong suffered, it bears all things, believes all things. So love is a very complete idea in the scriptures. Similarly, Philippians 2:1-8, that's actually an example of Jesus' love. It says, you know, he didn't hold on. He didn't grasp on to his high place in heaven. He came down. He got involved in people's lives. So that's what that one is. And the thing about it as well is it's rooted in the word. We go back. Mike, have you just got the verses there? 1 second, sorry. We just go back. Are they there? And the love is it says, for you, you see, about sincere love, love one another, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, for all people are like grass. You see, the things we're talking about in terms of God's love and love for one another in God, they are really, they come from the seed of God that's planted in your life, the seed of his word that doesn't change and that doesn't ever die. And you know, it really is important for us as Christians that we make sure that we come to the Lord and make sure that that seed is really planted in our lives. Because there are other seeds, it says. For example, if our trust is in people or in ourselves or whatever, it says all people are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So there are beautiful things, there are flowers in the field, there are grass and all that, but all of that ultimately fades. And all the beauty fades. And I mean, in some ways, we've been talking about love. How is love is often portrayed as well in films and television and all that kind of stuff. As it's around beauty, isn't it? You don't usually actually see too much in television about 2 80-year-olds loving each other, do you? It's not kind of cool. But in fact, that love that has lasted 60, 70, 80 years, that's a pretty rich thing. And maybe the kind of immediate attraction stuff, you know, fades. So, anyway, so in order to love, in order to be a Christian community, the heart of this is, in order to have true love in your life, you need the seed of God's word planted in you. His word that won't ever fail. And that's what has come, and he says, that is the word that's been preached to you. That's what Peter is saying. It's that kind of a word. And you know, God calls people. God doesn't force you into the church or into being a Christian or being in a fellowship or anything like that. He calls you by the power of that word. You want to be a disciple of his. You want it because he's done something inside you. That's why you want it. And you know, if you find that you're always trying to persuade yourself or always start struggling with your Christian life, it can be that maybe you didn't get that word right in the first place. That's not to say if you're trying and you want to know and so on, it's very good. But you know, it's easier. You will be able to do the kind of things. You see, some of the trouble is we see these things in the Bible, we say, I can't do this. I can't love people like this. How can I love people like this? But what I'm saying to you from my heart is that you can love people like this if you let this work in your life. And Christian communities will work only if they have this kind of a foundation. If they're based on I like Joe and I don't like Sarah and I kind of like Kevin, that won't work. That won't work. It has to be based on this kind of love. Okay. Maybe I leave it at that, actually. We have some more to look at, but I think I've probably said enough for the moment. And I'd like maybe for, I'll hand back to Mary, basically, as our chairperson.
Okay, there's a lot of food for thought there from both Tom and Mike. Is there anything that anybody would like to ask or make a comment on at the moment? What about the whole topic of living holy lives? Just try and think of some of the things Mike spoke about and Tom spoke about. I mean, Tom emphasized that, you know, all this is about preparing us for action. And when you were listening, you know, did any thoughts come into your head or ideas or how this, what we've just heard, can apply to our lives, and especially here in Healing Streams, how this can apply to us as a community? So there are some things to consider. Love versus desire. Is love about benefiting me? And God calls us, he doesn't force us. Is it possible to love someone without liking them? These are things that I thought of when we were...
Yes, exactly.
So our duty is to love, yeah.
Mm. You know, what Mike said is true. You know, it's about loving God and getting to know God more and more. And I think the more we immerse ourselves and bury ourselves in God and who he is, I think he does give us the ability to feel what he feels towards people. I think his spirit, I think that's something that God's spirit brings into our hearts. I think the ability to know God's feelings or to feel God's feelings towards people, even though we might not like the person ourselves, we can feel God's compassion. We can feel God's, you know, I can't put words on it, but I just know that sometimes, you know, I and myself, you know, I'm quite, I suppose I'm not really much of a people person and wouldn't always feel anything for people, but sometimes, you know, I just know I feel a compassion that doesn't come from me at all. And I know, I suspect that, you know, that sometimes what I'm actually feeling is what God feels towards that person and not me at all, because I'm not, in fact, capable of it most of the time.
I think as well, the more we know the truth that you were talking about, that we know we are loved, we have known for ourselves the compassion and the mercy of God, and that we know, you know, we're complete in him, we're less needy as people, you know, so we're less likely to be loving just to satisfy our own desires, you know, that because everything we are, we know we're complete in Christ, so we can love from a pure heart and from pure desires, just like he loves us.
If somebody upsets us and, you know, we can't sleep at night, you know, it's playing on our mind, then what should we do?
Yeah, so the question I think is around, what if there is a dispute between people and one person hurts the other? And even when an apology is made, it doesn't seem to change the heart of the people who are involved. It didn't change the heart of the people, the person who was hurt. And, well, I'm not sure about the person who did the hurting, but the resentment remained is what's ultimately, I think, you're saying. And you see, I mean, apologizing is important, and I wouldn't make that a small thing at all by any means. It is a step in the right direction, I think. But the boat, I suppose, would be that maybe at the heart the apology wasn't an understanding of what, or in both cases, there wasn't, again, it's going back to what a human understanding rather than a Christian understanding, I think. Because really, if we think in terms of, I live my life here in reverent fear. I have been bought because of the precious blood of Christ. I begin to see the other person in a different way. Now, that might take a bit of time, Terry. I believe it does. But I do, I really believe that if a person really opens their heart to the forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that Christ has forgiven us with, I think it really will change them. And that may take a while. You know, and they may need a bit of help. They may need a bit of counsel. They may need friendship and all of that to help them to do that. I mean, you remember when one of the things I think that can help in these kinds of things. You remember when the soldiers were crucifying Jesus. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Father," he said, "forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And of course, they didn't know what they were doing. It was just a day's work to them, you know. They crucified some other fellow the day before, and they were going to crucify some other fellow the day after. That was their job. They didn't even think about it. One of the things about forgiveness, I believe, that's really, and why it doesn't work sometimes, is that we don't know what we're doing. That maybe the person who has hurt doesn't really know how much he has hurt the other person. And the person who has been hurt isn't able to express what has really happened. And sometimes that does take time and understanding and help. But under Christ, that's possible. And people do really forgive each other and really can move on.
So I think first and foremost, you have to have the desire to forgive them. You won't have the feelings to match the desire for a long, long time, a lot of the time, you know. But it's once you come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to forgive them, but I'm finding it hard, and I need your grace." And this is what we need the Lord for. This is what we need His Spirit within us for, you know, to give us the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we have them up here: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I believe the Lord, you know, can, once we have the desire to forgive, I think he can enable us to have the grace to forgive.
We're going to be looking next week, Sinead, at how this works out in everyday life, in things like families, in our work and so on, because that's what Peter goes on to talk about, actually. How does all this work kind of in the day-to-day of life? One of the things I think we don't tend to do, and you will see this in the scripture, in Peter, when we look at it, and I mean this in a way that's again, it's the love. It's love that's based on the best thing to do. The best thing to do for people sometimes is to tell them that they're wrong. Yes. Well, I suppose it's like God, at the end of the day, allows us to be what we are, doesn't he? You know, he allows us. He doesn't say, "Well, Mike, I'm finished with you." You know, he allows us to be what we are. He waits for us to change and so on. But yeah, I certainly part of it is about, you know, loving is sometimes about confronting, you know, when something goes on and on. It is. Now, we don't confront immediately and we try and work things out, and we, you know, because we want to help. It's not a question of trying to confront the first time or anything. But sometimes, you know, saying this is wrong and being open and upfront and saying, you know, you keep on doing this, it is wrong. And that needs to be said. I mean, for example, if you think of, for example, suppose a husband is abusing his wife. Just suppose something like that. I mean, unfortunately, in Irish society, we've had a situation where sometimes that's just been covered up by the, you know, for peace sake or whatever kind of motives people have had. But it's wrong. And it has to be confronted. And he has to stop. And if he doesn't stop, he has to leave. You know, like there are situations, and okay, now maybe, hopefully, there'll be reconciliation. Maybe he'll change his ways. You know, hopefully he will. We'll pray and all of what Anna said. But there's also situations where we have to say, no, you can't keep on doing that. That's wrong. And in 1 Peter, it does talk about, and in fact, you see, one of the things sometimes, actually, I just say this preemptively next week, but sometimes if we actually confront something early on and say this is wrong, it actually stops a whole lot of trouble for later. If we do it in the right way early on with wisdom, it can stop it being dragged on and on and on and on in some cases, in some things. And that's the way, I mean, to some extent, that's the way we bring up our children, isn't it? We don't kind of wait for him to burn his hand 10 times to tell him that he shouldn't put his hand into the fire. The first time he does it, we stop him doing it, you know. So, yeah.
Now, when people started talking about this, I thought about the scripture in Matthew, and I didn't know where it was, and I just opened it. I just got it straight away. So I'm not saying, you know, but and I think it hinges on something. The theme is a brother who sins against you. Now, and I think that's important. You know, the brother who sins against you. You know, it isn't, you know, who just doesn't give you the time of day, or who doesn't acknowledge you, but a brother who sins against you. And this is what it says. I think I'll just read it. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. So we don't have to suppress it. So if I sin against you today, if I insult you, say, you can come and show me my fault. That's what the scripture is saying now. So if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, I'm not sure what the context was there, and it was serious, is if your brother sins against you. And so, what would that be? You know, at a minimum level, if I was to openly insult any of you here, you know, if I was to do that, you'd be perfectly right to say to me, you know, this is terrible, you've insulted me. You know, that would be fair enough for people to come and say it, you know. So there's the context. Now that's, you know, if I didn't eat one of your sandwiches, like, that isn't the issue, like, you know what I mean? So but there is a scripture, you know, when people do feel hurt and things are playing on them, that they've been hurt by a person, I think, that it's appropriate to examine the situation in the light of the scripture and see, does that scripture apply? Just to see it, examine what has happened. Is there sin involved? And if so, does this scripture apply? I mean Jesus gave the scripture in Matthew. That's all I wanted to say. Matthew 18. Yeah.
Well, Mike, what was your question again? Because
I suppose, okay, it's got a bit more detail than I was attempting to address, but if somebody had upset you, well, say, for example, somebody upset you, they'd said sorry or whatever, but you're still troubled, you know, something that keeps coming back to you, you know, what do you do?
So one of the things I didn't get on to do this bit, but one of the things about love, and I think Geraldine has put it very, very eloquently there, there are things that get in the way of us growing and deepening in love, okay? And they're up there in the top of the second chapter. And Andy is telling us a bit about it as well there. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, I know nobody here ever has any of those feelings about anyone. But apparently, the people in 1 Peter and where they were always had those feelings, and when Peter was writing to them, he had to tell them that they had to get rid of them. And it goes on and it says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, coming back to this idea of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And there's, you know, those things are there, and we have to grow out of them. They won't go away overnight, but we have to grow out of them. We have to grow up. See this little fella here? He craves his bottle every so often, and craves his food and so on, and he has to get it. And that's how he grows. And that's what the scripture tells us. That's how he grows. And you know, as that pure word, that seed, that imperishable seed we were talking about, as that gets hold in your life, you'll be able to put off malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, slander. Slander is when we talk about somebody, say wrong things about them. Even if they're true, by the way. Even if they're true, or certainly even if they're our perception of what's true, if we are undermining, slanderous, where we are talking to someone, it's me talking to, say, Anne about Mary in a way that is not complimentary to Mary. That's what slander is, basically. So it might be my idea about what's wrong with Mary, but it's still slander. If I'm not doing it in love and for the overall good, obviously I'm not saying there might never be a situation where people can't talk about things. They do need to talk about things. I don't mean that. But I mean that we get into a situation where we're slandering someone, we're taking someone's name. So one of the things that really stops love, that stops forgiveness, or a number of the things, are those things that are up there. And malice, envy and deceit and hypocrisy, those things will kill love. And we have to grow out of them. And, you know, what Tom was talking about earlier on about having a holy life. Well, a holy life is about dealing with those things. And not justifying them. I mean, there are countries. There are disputes between countries, between families, that are still hanging on to malice in some kind of way. You think about that. You think about what's going on in Syria at the moment, between the Shiites and the Sunnis. That's malice. They hate each other out of pure revenge and malice. That's what's there, and it's still there. And you can see sometimes, sadly, in families, can't you? And even, you know, between families and between neighbours. And if those things, you know, if we don't rid ourselves of those things, they keep on going. So part of the way of dealing with being able to forgive and so on is also facing these things, confessing them to God, asking Jesus to really forgive us of them. And they will go. We will grow out of them as we go on. I hadn't seen that, actually. I hadn't seen that. Yes, that's a very good point.
Okay, I think we need to wrap up the discussion now, unless there's anything really burning someone's heart. Is there? So I think what's very hopeful is that, but you are a chosen people, it's verse 9 there, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And this is what we've been discussing today about us coming out of the darkness, coming out of all those, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, and coming more and more into his wonderful light and learning more and more about that and showing more and more of his light. So we leave the discussion. Just one more thing then. So that's all, folks.